Good morning, Crossbridge. It's great to be with you all here this morning. If you're new to Crossbridge this morning, if you're a first-time visitor or you're just visiting with us this morning, we'd like to especially welcome you. We hope that you find Crossbridge a warm, welcoming, and encouraging place this morning. If you're worshiping with us this online this morning, I just want to thank you for watching and just say I'm a little bit jealous that you may be home right now in your pajamas with a cup of coffee in your hands, and not so jealous if your kid has the flu. Which we know at least one of our persons has two kids with the flu this morning, so not fun. But if you're new here this morning, I am not Pastor Jimmy. He's actually up in New York this weekend. He's teaching at a retreat, several hundred kids. Our kids will actually be going up next weekend, and they're all having a blast up there, but I'm sure he misses us this morning. My name is actually Jeremy, and I'm excited this morning to get to share God's word with you. We've been in this series, and we're continuing this series, called Last Words. Now, one of the things I've loved over the last 5 or 6 years at Crossbridge is I've had the opportunity to work with our teenagers, who Jimmy's up with, not our teenagers, but other teenagers. I've loved working with them. So the last 5 or 6 years, I've been doing that. And now I know a lot of you are like, whoa, teenagers, okay, that's like the worst phase ever. But I actually love it. I get to go play laser tag with them. I get to go do trampoline dodgeball with them and hurt myself doing both of those activities. We get to blow Nerf blow darts at each other. That's awesome, yeah. So youth group is awesome. I love working with teenagers. And one of the things I love is just some of the things they say. As they grow up, they have questions, and they say things. And sometimes I love it because it's just absolutely hysterical. So a few years ago, we're doing our Wednesday night Jesus in Java, and we're talking about the 12 disciples. And Jimmy and I are trying to get an idea of how much do these kids know about just the Bible in general and these 12 disciples. So we asked them if they can name the 12 disciples. I will not put you guys in that spot right now. Maybe some of you are feeling uncomfortable starting to go through. You got maybe 4 or 5 of them, but they were doing pretty good. They were doing well making it through this. And then one of them said, they were very serious. They tried to name Paul Revere. I thought I was going to be able to hold it together. It's kind of bubbling up in me a little bit. And then one of the other students piped up to try and help out. No, Paul Revere wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He's a Beastie Boy. Okay, at that point I lost it. I mean, we have the Bible, American history, and pop culture all being absolutely destroyed in like a 30-second period. But those things happen, and I love those things. We have many opportunities for things like that to happen that just make me laugh and bring me a great joy. And I love those moments. But what I love even more working with our students is when they start taking the next step in their faith. They start moving beyond just what their parents have taught them to believe or what people around them told them is true, and they start taking the next step and making their faith and what their beliefs are their own. And part of that is they start asking some pretty difficult questions. They start asking questions like, how do we know that God exists? How do we know that he even really loves us? Why do bad things happen to good people? What happens when I die? And how do I know if I'm even going to heaven? Now, those are big questions. And really, a lot of them don't have very quick and neat and tidy answers either. But these are the things they're starting to ask. And I've been really excited this year as our students have really started to dive deep into these questions and ask these tough questions. But in walking alongside them, and I've been doing youth ministry in total about 7 or 8 years, one thing I've found consistently is that a lot of times they're asking these questions because they're not really hearing about this stuff at home or in school or somewhere else, but the adults around them aren't talking about these things. And I think that this is really pretty true. And let's be honest, the reason that we don't talk about these things is because it starts to bring up a whole lot of uncomfortable things with ourselves, right? We don't want to talk about death. Thinking about our own death and what happens when we die, that can lead to some pretty uncomfortable feelings. And a whole lot of questions, maybe without answers for us, too. For most of us, I think we'd rather live in the today and focus on the 1,001 things that are on our calendar than confront our own mortality. Thinking about our own mortality is something that we'll think about that when we're later, when we're older, right? But just like our youth students, I think we know that tomorrow isn't necessarily guaranteed for us. Life is fragile. We've experienced that a great deal in our church over the last year or so. We've had a lot of parents die, grandparents die. We've even had the death of a young child. Life is fragile. What if something happened to us on the way home from church today? What would happen to you if you died? How can you be sure of that? So this morning, as we continue our series, in our last word series, we're going to explore Jesus' words as he hung on the cross the week before his death, or the day of his death. And last week, Jimmy talked about Jesus' tremendous love and his capacity for forgiveness. As he was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And he encouraged us to forgive others as well. And today we're going to continue looking at the last words of Jesus, along with the last words of two other men that were also there as they faced death. So if you have your Bibles with you or they're on your phone, you can open that up now. We're going to actually go to the same chapter we were in last week. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23. It's about two-thirds or three-quarters of the way through your Bible or down your app. And we're going to start there in verse 32. It says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." The him here, of course, that he's talking about is Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't just the only one that died that day. Alongside Jesus, there's two criminals that are crucified that day. And the Bible actually records the last words of all three of these men. All three have been sentenced to death. And I believe that this isn't a coincidence, that this happened for a reason, that these three men were sentenced to death at the same time. You see, when we look at these men, we see something very clearly. Let's continue reading in verse 35. "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You see, there's two men alongside Jesus. Both of them are in close proximity to him. Both have the opportunity to speak to him. Both are facing the same penalty, the same death. And one of those men, he dies in his sin. Now remember, sin is anything that we do, say, or think that is displeasing to God. And this man dies in his sin. The other one dies to his sin and goes to heaven. He spends eternity with Jesus. Now, then you have the man in the middle. The man in the middle died for both of them. And see, there's this clear contrast in the outcomes. One goes to heaven, the other does not. And when I look at this outcome, I want to know why. Because that's the question when I look at this. There's a clear contrast. Why? What is the difference between these two men? How can I be certain that I am going to heaven? These two criminals alongside Jesus, these guys are hardened criminals. Now, a lot of times you'll see the translation of "they're thieves," and they most likely were. But the Romans didn't just sentence people to death just for maybe stealing a loaf of bread or a few coins. These guys were most likely street thugs. They were dangerous and violent criminals, completely unlike Jesus. But just in case we have the temptation to judge these guys about where they stand in relation to us, we just came from a series in 1 John. God reminds us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's be real. We may not be violent thieves, although you don't know me, don't know my past. But we're being honest. If we're being honest with ourselves, we've all done something that's displeased God. We've thought something that's displeased God. We all have fallen short of that perfect standard. And what is that perfect standard? It's the man in the middle. It's God's Son hanging on the cross, a man who lived a perfect life, a life that was so perfectly sinless that it actually offended us as humanity, that we're so offended by this that we demanded that he be executed, that he be put to death on the cross. The Son of God in the middle, and two thieves facing their last day, one on his right, one on his left. But see, what's interesting is this: the two different responses from the man on the left and right. Just look, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." There are two men in the exact same circumstance, but there's two completely different responses when facing Jesus in their own death. One of the men curses and mocks Jesus, and the other acknowledges his sin and recognizes Jesus as God. It's really amazing to me how two people can look at the exact same circumstance and come to completely separate conclusions. In fact, I see it in my own life. See, my grandmother, we have a standing bet. See, she likes to watch sports, and I do too. So every time there's a major sports game, we have a little bet going if we diverge on who we think is going to win the game. So we wager a major fee of $1. We're big-time gamblers in our family. So we have a $1 bet. Now, it's amazing how every game we seem to have different opinions on who's going to win. Now, mostly that's because my grandmother is a big front runner and picks the favorite every single time, and I prefer the more heroic underdogs. Of course, you know, the Super Bowl was a little awkward after I placed the phone call at halftime, and she made a phone call back to me after the end of the Super Bowl that I was not looking forward to. But it's amazing how we can look at things in different ways. The same circumstance, but we both had different views of that. And here it's no different. The first man looks at Jesus, and he mocks him. And the second man, he makes no excuses. He doesn't blame anybody else for his circumstances. He humbly recognizes that the man next to him, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. So what happened in this man's heart? What changed in this second man? Why would this hardened criminal suddenly admit his sins and look to Jesus as a savior? Well, maybe it was that sign above Jesus' head. See, let's go back to verse 38. There's a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." You see, Pilate had this sign made to mock Jesus and mock the Jewish people. Last week we talked about Pilate. He's the representative of the Roman government at the time, and he's the one that actually sentences Jesus to death after the religious leaders had brought Jesus to him and the people demanded that Jesus be executed. So Pilate has this sign made to mock the Jews and Jesus. Basically, "Here you go, Jews, here is your king." But see, I think that God actually used this. I believe that God actually laid this on Pilate's heart to have this sign made. What Pilate meant for mockery, God used the Holy Spirit to get this done for an entirely different reason. You see, Pilate actually had this sign written in three different languages. It was written in Greek, and then it was written in Hebrew and in Latin. So you have it written three times in three different languages so that everybody could read it. In other words, this sign above Jesus' head is actually the first ever recorded gospel message, is what this sign is that Pilate made. Jesus, King of the Jews. And I think when this criminal sees this sign, he looks at Jesus and he sees this sign above his head, and his response to Jesus is basically a prayer. Verse 42 says, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, the faith that this second criminal has in this situation is, to me, this is an incredible faith. If you think about what this circumstance is, Jesus right now has been beaten beyond recognition even. He's on the cross, condemned to die. There's no difference in these men's circumstances right now. They're both on the cross, beaten and near death. And yet, when this criminal looks at Jesus, he sees beyond this situation to the point where he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. he recognizes the man on the cross next to him is God himself, and he has the power to acknowledge him after death. I mean, that's incredible faith to me. If you're in that situation, to look at a man like that next to you and see who he really is. And everything changes for that man in that instant. It's just that fast. Now, at CrossBridge, a lot of times we talk about how everybody's on a different place in their faith walk. And that's very true. We all are in different places when it comes to our faith. We're maybe just starting off exploring what our faith means or who God is. And maybe some of you have been going to church your entire life and you know the Bible very well, much better than me, probably. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe the first time, we're glad you're here. But everybody that walks through that door, everybody has their own story, has their own baggage, has their own scars. And we celebrate those steps that people take in their faith as we walk alongside each other. But salvation, the assurance that you will spend an eternity in heaven can happen in an instant. It happened for this criminal, and it can happen for you. So what happened to this criminal to give him this sudden, incredible faith? This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted this man of his sins, of his ways. He went into his heart and opened his eyes to who Jesus is, and he allowed them to recognize his need for Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus became intensely personal. You see, we can come to church for years and years. We can hear a lot of messages, or maybe it's the first time walking through the front door. But there's this moment where Jesus moves from something up here that we've heard in our head to down here in our hearts. It becomes, I need Jesus. Jesus died for me. You see, this is a great mystery to me. That there's two thieves. One chooses to acknowledge Jesus, one chooses to reject him. And why this is, that's a mystery to me. See, both men face the same fate. Both men see the same Jesus, and they respond in completely different ways. And I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you. And he's saying, today is your day. And what will you do with Jesus today? Will you receive him, or will you reject him? If you knew that today was your last day on this earth, wouldn't you want to make that decision? And what will happen today is that some of you will say, yes, I will receive Jesus. And some of you will say, no thanks. And I'll be honest, I don't understand what the difference is. Each week we all sing the same songs together. We hear the same message together. The Holy Spirit is here working in people's lives. And some people choose to respond to that, and some don't. Each person, when faced with the same situation, makes their own choice on whether to accept or reject. When we look at the two criminals, the contrast couldn't be more stark. One man accepts Jesus, and he's destined to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. The other man rejects Jesus, and he's destined to hell for eternity. I believe right now I can make a guess at what many of you are feeling right now. You see, because as I was preparing this message this week, I really felt the weight of it on me. This is not a light topic. This is a very heavy topic. And I'm guessing that, like me, you maybe feel that tension right now. See, I don't like making people feel uncomfortable. I don't like making them feel that tension. But I feel like God is asking us to press through that this morning, because I believe that God wants me to ask you these questions today. Today, are you ready to spend eternity with me in paradise? I need to ask you, if today was your last day, would you choose the simple truth of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or would you reject him? You see, people, when they're aware that death is close, they tend to focus more intensely on these things, right? It's no longer a theoretical thing or just a philosophical thing, but when death is approaching, they really start to focus on this. We saw it a lot from a lot of the last words that Jimmy was talking about last week of famous celebrities' last words, is suddenly they become very focused on this. And this morning, I'm asking you to do that right now, to look at your own mortality and to answer those questions. And the question today is, which side of the cross are you sitting on, the left or the right? And only you and God know that. And in a little bit, I'm going to give you the opportunity to answer that question for yourself today. But before I do that, I actually want to address a few things that we actually don't see in Luke 23. And the first thing I want to address is the idea of purgatory. So purgatory is the idea that there's this place that's neither heaven nor hell. And I'm simplifying here, but it's basically, it's said to be a place that you go after you die, and you basically earn your way into heaven. You receive a punishment for your sins, or you earn your way, or you know, you suffer for a little while, and then maybe at some point, you kind of graduate into heaven. You make it into heaven. But we don't see that here. That's not what Jesus says here, is it? He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not in a month, not in a year, today. When you die and have accepted Jesus as your King and Savior, you instantly go into paradise with him. Now, I know a lot of you are from a Catholic background or maybe from a more Orthodox background, and I don't want to try and be derogatory towards Catholicism. I have a great respect for it. And that's usually where we see this term purgatory and this idea of purgatory. So don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. And if you want to discuss that more at some point, you know, myself or one of the elders or Jimmy would be happy to discuss that. But the truth is, there's no explicit biblical basis for a purgatory. Purgatory is never mentioned in the Bible. The words aren't there. And when we see Jesus speaking right here, the words out of his mouth to the criminal hanging next to him is that he's going to be in paradise with him today. And to me, that's encouraging. Isn't that encouraging to you guys? Like, it's amazing that when Jesus saves you, when he becomes your king, that it's today. There's no waiting. There's no question. There's no process. And there's no maybe about it. You can have the confidence today. The reality is, none of us are promised tomorrow. A message like today's often causes a lot of anxiety in people because we really prefer not to think about that possibility of us dying. When we're not certain what would happen to us when we die, death is a really scary thing. But we don't have to have that because Jesus says, you can be with me today. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you are going to heaven with Jesus. So how do we know for certain that we're going to heaven? Simple. You pray like a thief. See, that's the next thing missing here from this. There's no purgatory, but there's also no fancy prayer here, is there? You see, in fact, his prayer seems kind of lame. He says, Jesus, remember me? Like, okay, there's no big words here. There's no flowery, you know, anything. There's no big biblical words here. There's no magic words that have to be said. There's nothing extraordinary about this prayer, except that the Holy Spirit has worked in this man's life, has opened his eyes to his reality and to who Jesus is. So what does he say? Well, first, he acknowledges that he's a criminal when he's speaking to the other criminal. He acknowledges that he's a criminal and that he's getting what he deserves. He acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. He sees Jesus and he acknowledges that he's done nothing wrong and he is blameless. And then he asks Jesus to remember him. That's it. It's that simple. And according to Jesus, this is the simple prayer that unlocks the gates of heaven, throws them wide, and welcomes him into paradise. This simple prayer is all he says, and Jesus answers his prayer immediately. Eternity immediately changes for this man. And maybe today you're visiting us for the first time. Or maybe you've been coming for a while. And right now you're thinking, okay, yeah, but Jeremy, I'm still trying to figure all this out. I've just started looking into God. I haven't had time to get my life cleaned up. I haven't had time to learn all these church words, these church terms. I haven't really had enough time to do enough good things. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I haven't done enough good things in my life. But see, that's the third thing missing from Luke 23, isn't it? Jesus never says you have to earn your way in. He never says that you need to get your life cleaned up before you come to him. In fact, this criminal on the cross next to him, he lived a life full of wicked deeds, so wicked to the point that he's being crucified on the cross. He's received the death penalty. He's not spent his life in church. This isn't a guy that has had time to get things in order. In fact, he's at a point where he can't lift one finger to ever do a good deed, and Jesus knows this. So what does Jesus say? He tells them, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal is saved totally, wholly, and 100% completely by grace alone. There's nothing that you've done. There's nothing in your past that is bigger than God's grace. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's grace, but it's given 100% freely to each of us. And maybe today you're carrying around shame. You're carrying around guilt. Maybe you're carrying around self-doubt about things that you have or haven't done. And let me be perfectly clear right here. The miracle of the cross isn't just that Jesus died for everyone. It's that Jesus died for you. Let me repeat that. The miracle of the cross isn't just that Jesus died for everyone. It's that he died for you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. When Jesus hung on the cross, he already knew you. He knew who you are. He knew your hurts. He knew your scars. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. And he chose to die for you. If you were the only one throughout all of human history that needed Jesus' sacrifice, he still would have made that decision to die on the cross for you and only you. If you're here today or you're watching online, it's not an accident. Maybe it's your first time here this morning, or maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you're here today for a reason. See, the Holy Spirit's brought you here today to give you the opportunity to make a decision today and to accept Jesus as your King and your Savior. Today, you can have the confidence and certainty in knowing that your sins have been wiped clean. The guilt and the shame have been nailed to the cross, and eternity in heaven with Jesus is assured. See, there's no magic words. There's no fancy prayer. All you need is to pray like a criminal. As our worship team comes back on stage, I'm going to ask that everyone bow their heads right now and close your eyes. I talked a little bit earlier, but right now is decision time. You have the opportunity right now to make a decision with eternal consequences. And today, if you would like that certainty, if you would like to confess your sins to God, acknowledge Jesus as King and Savior, and ask him to remember you, I'm going to pray. And you can join me in that prayer either using my simple words or the words of your heart. If you're here today and you're saying that today is your day, today is the day that you make this decision once and for all, you can pray like a thief along with me now. Jesus, remember me today. I give you my life today. I turn from my sins today and I put my faith in you. Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying so that I can live forever with you in paradise. I receive you as my King today. Father God, you hear these prayers lifted to you right now. And I ask that right now, your Holy Spirit confirm this in them right now. Let them leave here today forgiven and free, convinced that their eternity in paradise has been assured this very moment. Father, thank you for your love and your assurance in our lives. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, first, I just want you to know how excited I am. I'm excited. Today was a day that starts eternity for you in paradise with Jesus. Today is a day that's marked for all eternity for you. What an amazing thing. I'm going to ask you to do something, though, with that. I'm going to ask you to share that with somebody. I would love if you shared it with me, but that's okay if you don't feel comfortable with that. You can share it with Pastor Jimmy when he gets back. You can share it with one of the elders, or if you came with somebody, if somebody invited you, I would encourage you to share that with them. But find somebody and share that with them. Let them celebrate with you so that we can walk alongside you in this. It's an exciting day for those that make that decision. Amen.